adjustments. There we go. Ephesians chapter 2. Think about those words to the song that we just heard. Each day I fall on my knees because your grace still amazes me. Amazing grace. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Amazing grace. Two words that just seem to be made for each other. They're like an old married couple that sits side by side with ease and stability. Or as Forrest Gump would say, like peas and carrots. We sing songs about it, like the one we just heard. We create sermons around it, and we often use it as we speak about God. But do we really grasp what it is and what it really means? In other words, what is grace, and why is it so amazing? It may be that the English language has caused a bit of the problem here, and that we tend to overuse descriptive words, words like amazing, to the point where the original meaning has been diluted and even morphed into something that is completely different than the original. We've experienced this with words like cool, or great, or even sweet. I found out that the word wicked could also mean something good, as I actually heard someone the other day refer to an object they thought was extremely fascinating as he says, "That is wicked sweet." Now, since it was an inanimate object, I wasn't quite sure it was wicked, and I had no intention of licking it to see if it was sweet, so I just took his word for it. But you get my point. We have overused certain words like amazing, and we have taken it to where it is no longer recognized as what it really means. We use it for things like, it's an amazing car, or an amazing dress, an amazing singer or performance, even an amazing above average meal. In fact, we so often use it to describe so many things, it has become diluted to the point that when we use it, we're not sure we're talking about something that's amazing, amazing, or just slightly above normal, amazing. To be amazed is to be described as totally astounded. It is to be besides oneself with amazement and wonder, to be knocked out of your senses, to be completely speechless. It is wide-eyed, jaw-dropping, unexpected, no way that could happen. And if you couple that with the word grace, well, it begs the question, what is so jaw-dropping, unexpected, no way could that happen, amazing about grace? Today we celebrate the most important and hopeful event ever known to mankind, in that Easter marks the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead thereby establishing victory over sin and death forever. 3 days prior to this event, however, Jesus hung on a cross, and he was bruised, and he was beaten, and he was rejected by man. And as he hung there in the final minutes, he made two significant statements that we should never forget. The first was a request as he prayed, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing." Imagine seeking forgiveness for those who rejected you to the point where they willed you to die. But the second statement, although extremely short, summed up why Jesus was sent and why he had to die. Because in his last breath, he said, "It's finished. It's all done." And the moment he died, the payment for man's sin was completely paid in full, and grace was granted to all who put their faith in him. But there's more. Not only was the payment for sin paid in full, but the complete removal of the penalty of sin, which was death, was also accomplished when Jesus triumphantly walked out of that tomb. Because before this moment, all of us, every one of us, because of our sins, had a death sentence hanging over our head. However, by faith in Jesus Christ, we are made alive with him forever, all by grace. Grace is a word we don't use a lot in our speech. However, this morning I want to draw from it some of the ways that we do use it, and I think you'll discover that the word is pregnant with meaning. First, we use grace, or we have been in the past, when we address royalty. It is customary, and it was customary, and it still is customary in many countries, to bow before the king and queen and say, "Your grace." Why do we do that? Because grace is the root word of graciousness. We use that term before royalty because they have the ability to grant us favor as well as the ability to pardon. You see, royalty can change the direction of your life just by intervening. If you look back at Ephesians, you will notice a before and after flow to the verses. It starts off in verse 1. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked." But then when you get to verse 4, it starts with, "But God." You see, we were dead in our sin. We were all sons of disobedience. We lived in the lusts of the flesh, in indulgence upon our fleshly desires. Therefore, we were separated from God and dead in our sin. But God. But God stepped in, and those two words may be the most powerful two words in the Bible because they bring with them the power of unstoppable intervention. Listen to the rest of the verse. "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Or another way you could say it, by grace you have been pardoned. Pardon from what? A pardon can only happen if there has already been a sentence that was passed. You have been found guilty, and therefore your punishment has been set. So a pardon means that you have been freed from what you deserve. You have been pardoned from the debt and penalty that you must pay for your actions. Now, in the case of a human king, you would have to stand before him and plead your case. You would have to show him that you were really a good person and you deserve to be pardoned, that somehow your life would be worth saving. However, we could never do that before God Because in Romans 3:23 it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You see, you and I will never measure up to His holiness. Therefore, we are all guilty before God without excuse, and the sentence is already passed. But God stepped in despite our guilty position, despite our inability to bring Him anything of self-redeeming value, despite our inability to bring anything but depravity and sin. God stepped in with grace. By grace, you have been pardoned. God intervened. He waived the penalty of sin, and He granted us favor into our sinful disobedience. And because of that, the Son bows that we bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we acknowledge your grace. Or your graciousness has spared my life. The second way we use grace is we use it every time we go out to dinner and we leave a tip, or we leave gratuity. Gratuity is another word that we've derived from grace, and it is the offering of something over and above what is required. Now, gratuity has lost a little of its meaning, in that now gratuity almost feels like part of the bill. We feel like we have to leave the tip. However, if you really think about it, you can eat your meal, you can pay your bill, you can get up and leave the restaurant without a tip, and there will be no penalty, except for maybe an ugly glare from the waitress. But in its true form, gratuity or grace is beyond what is expected. The best way to understand grace in light of this is to consider a newborn baby. My son Justin and his wife Mandy just brought, a couple months ago, a brand new baby girl into this world. And they named her Abigail Grace. Fitting, don't you think? It was a fitting middle name as I held her in my arms for the first time, and that grace seemed to describe my emotions toward her. Here was a helpless, non-productive, completely incapable, and almost by any standard, worthless human being. Except she was really cute. Yet as I held her, the only emotion I felt was love. But it was not just love as in a feeling. It was the desire to care for, protect, to give her beyond what she needed. And even though that baby girl brought nothing to the relationship except existence, she was still immediately part of my family. And she would be seated at the Schultz table with honor for her entire life. That's grace. Undeserved, unmerited, above and beyond what is required, gratuity. Again, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, that means helpless, non-productive, completely incapable, He made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We didn't deserve it. But because of His death and resurrection, He gave us through faith something above and beyond what was required. You see, payment for sin would have been enough. But because of grace, He raised us up to be seated with Him, to be part of eternal family forever. Look at verse 7. So that in the ages to come, meaning in the future, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now that's gratuity. The third way we use grace is when we pay our monthly bills. On every bill you receive, there is a due date. But then there's another date that's a little bit later that payment must be received or late charges will begin. This period of time between the two dates is called the grace period, because nothing is due and no penalty will be assessed. Now, to many of us, this doesn't feel a lot like grace because the payment is merely delayed. But the principle here is that during that period of grace, when grace is applied, nothing is due and there is no penalty. Let me read to you again the first phrase of verse 8 and let it sink in. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a definitive statement. You have been saved by grace through faith. In other words, it's finished. You're already saved. But with that promise comes a bit of a dilemma. Because grace is received through faith, which simply means you have to believe it. You must trust in the promise that God said in His Word. Now, just like your monthly bill, you can ignore the grace period and make sure you pay your bill exactly on the due date. You can try to be perfect in every way and not rely on grace at all. But pretending grace wasn't there only produces worthless effort. Now, let's consider this from a spiritual point of view and look at the grace of God. Because the grace of God is just not a period of grace to just push the date off a bit. The bill is no longer due at all. And because of that, the penalty is completely eliminated. Think about that. If someone paid your mortgage and told you you no longer owe that debt, what is the only thing required of you to keep you from making those payments? You'd have to believe them. You would have to have faith that what they told you was exactly true. Otherwise, you would continue to make payments for a debt that was already paid. The same is true with our salvation. We could ignore the truth by pretending grace won't be necessary and continue to do everything by the letter of the law, continue to do everything in our own strength. But if you do, you will pay every cent of the debt, even though it was already paid for. What a tragedy that would be. You see, because grace is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one will boast. Amazing grace paid it all. Lastly, we say grace when we sit down at a meal. Because from the word grace, we get the word gratitude or grateful. We say grace at the table because we are grateful that God did the work of growing and creating the food we eat for our health and for our enjoyment. When we consider verse 9, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast, it is a statement of fact. There is no work we could have done. There is no work required now. And there will be no work required in the future. The table is completely set before us to enjoy and bask in the pleasure of God's love and grace. No work required, just to be grateful recipients of the wonderful work of Jesus Christ on the cross by faith. He did all the work. When He died on the cross and rose again, He completely paid the debt of sin. Listen to Colossians 2, 12 through 14. You were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Let me read it again. You were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. when you were dead in your transgressions, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against it. He is taking it all out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Amen? It is finished. It is complete. On the cross, He took the wages of sin away, and He left only the gift of grace in its place. It was an act that was exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or imagine. When He rose again, He took the sting of death with Him, and He replaced it with an eternal life that no one can extinguish, even when human failures and sin still exist. And when He rose again, He raised us with Him and seated Him with Him in the heavenly places, all by the work of Jesus Christ. That is why grace is so amazing. Because grace is undeserved pardon that is given as a gift that we didn't earn and we cannot demand. It is unexpected gratuity from God, who had not only pardoned the payment for sin, but also lavished on us a family name and a forever position as His children. Grace is freedom from a debt that is due with no requirements for future payments. And grace is the assurance that all the work was completed by Jesus, and all we need to do is live in grateful belief. And that's why we call it jaw-dropping, unexpected, no way could that happen, amazing grace. Will you bow with me? Father, we sit here this morning in awe of who You are. Lord, we thank You for Your wonderful grace and Your wonderful mercy that You showered on us because of Your love and because of Your kindness toward us. Lord, I pray for those here this morning that have put their trust in You, have believed in You, and are walking with You, Lord, that we would rest in that wonderful gift of grace, that we would get out of our minds that there is effort that still needs to do something, that we need to accomplish what You've already paid for. May we rest in that gratitude and gratefulness of what You've done for us. And Lord, I also pray for those here this morning that may have never until this moment considered putting their trust in You. But Lord, that You have opened up their minds and their hearts this morning that they can see that it is by Your work, it is by Your grace, it is by Your mercy that You give us a heavenly home, that You give us grace and mercy. Lord, I pray that as You draw them to You this morning, that they would open their hearts to You and let You reside in them, that they may understand, that they may know the wonderful grace that You've given us, that we all may live by amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.